thank Brother Helwig for leading us in those songs, and I hope indeed worship. If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to begin with verse 1 here in just a moment. Those songs, I had actually searched through the hymnal and seeking for certain songs for us to sing and on a certain topic, and I realized there's just not a lot on that particular topic in the scriptures. I think you'll see as we go along reading this verse, I don't think of a lot of the songs that deal with that topic. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 has spoken a good deal about forgiveness. He's spoken about the shepherd leaving the 99 to go find the one. He's talked about the fact that sometimes people have conflict within the church and how you need to go about handling that and seeking reconciliation there. And then Peter asks him, says, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7? And Jesus says 70 times 7, and he goes through the parable of the unmerciful servant. So Jesus has spoken a good bit about forgiveness, but he's left Galilee, and according to verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, we're going to look through the first 11 verses, but let's just go through them one at a time here. Verse 3, the Pharisees come and they test Jesus. Now this is a temptation. This is one of those occasions where they're trying to test him, to trip him up, to get him to say something so they can have a manner to accuse him against. So their intent is evil. And their question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, back in those days, there were a couple of perspectives or prominent views on divorce. One of those was that if you had a wife that committed adultery or some kind of sexual immorality, then that was the reason that a man could divorce. But the other school, the school of Hillel, following the rabbi there, well, the school of Hillel was much more open. And they would go as far as to say, not only if there's sexual immorality, but let's say your wife puts too much salt in the soup, then you could divorce her for that. There was actually a rabbi who said he died in 135, I think, A.D. His view was that if a man found a woman who was more attractive, physically more attractive than his current wife, he could divorce and go for her. That's the kind of thing that argument was going on. Was what, some of it, I don't know how to take your response to that that thought there. I feel like there was a lot of tension in many households with that type of a situation. If the wife was under such pressure and a lack of commitment from her husband, there had to be tension and stress. I can only imagine. I probably cannot imagine what that would be for a woman. The book of Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, verse 1, does give us a little bit of insight into this passage. Moses, of course, is writing, and he says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. Now, it goes on through that chapter. You probably want to be familiar with that if you're interested in doing further study here in Deuteronomy 24. But verse 1 there, if he finds something indecent about her. That word indecent is used when Noah had gotten drunk and was there naked, and his sons came in, a couple of them, and backed up and covered him with a blanket. That's the same word. It does not appear to require an act of sexual immorality as far as the intercourse. Okay? But it's still an exposure and just inappropriate, repulsive, revealing of yourself, even in a naked way. So you can see how there could be a little bit of discrepancy Because it doesn't say actually it has to be, say, fornication in order to be justifiable reason for a divorce. But neither does it go near as extreme as the school of Hillel did. You know, if you don't cook dinner right, you could be divorced. The idea here that Jesus responds to this is in verse 4. He says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." Now, Jesus affirms something in verse 4. He affirms three things. I've shared this with a few of you over the last week or two. But Jesus affirms three things here. One is, he believes in creation. The second thing is that Jesus believed in a creator. And the third thing is, he believed in the biblical account of creation. Have you not read, at the beginning, he made them male and female? See, Jesus, I know it's politically, you know, we live in a world, I mean, I've even seen it on the presidential debates and that type of thing, where there's a lot of doubt about creation and promotion of evolution. But Jesus, we have to acknowledge, believed in creation, and that creation didn't just happen, it happened by a creator, and it happened the way it's described in the Bible. Okay, so we need to pay attention to what Jesus says. His answer, I mean, I've just discovered in the last year or so, as I've studied different things on worship, and this idea of creation just comes up over and over, more than I ever realized. And here, in response to a question on divorce, Jesus goes to creation as the answer. And so if we decide that creation did not happen the way the Bible said it did, and we accept evolution, then that influences even our marriages. It's important that we understand what the Bible teaches about creation. And here, Jesus goes to the origin of marriage. You understand, here in a second, we're going to see that these Pharisees point to what Moses said about divorce. Okay? Jesus jumps past Moses, over Moses, back to the origin of marriage, and to what God said about marriage. Okay? So what he says here is, haven't you read, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Why did he make them male and female? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, he'll leave his parents, he will be united to his wife, or he will cleave to her, he will be glued to her, he will be cemented with her. And the two will become one flesh. The idea there is very interesting when you go back to the Genesis account of creation, and where Adam needs a helper, and God makes a helper with, you know the story, takes one of his ribs and makes a helper. And when he brings this help meet for him, the Hebrew wording there is described this way. Okay, Dr. Parsons has helped me a great deal on this through the years. But it's as though a man is looking in a mirror. Now, the Hebrew text says this, that when he is created, his helpmeet is like opposite him. It's not like him. It's like opposite him. If it was like him, then he would have looked in the mirror and everything would have been exactly like himself. He would have seen another man. But God made one like him, but opposite. So he sees a woman. Why is that important? It's for this reason that he created the male and female. That a man could leave his father and mother, could unite to his wife, and they could become one flesh. That one flesh idea certainly is a physical thing, but it's also a social, emotional, and spiritual thing. It's a total union of being one flesh. Now, if a man is standing looking at a man face to face, as this imagery is clear in this text, a man standing in front of a man might be one with him in spirit, Might be one with Him emotionally, but is not going to be one with Him physically. He's not going to be one flesh. The idea of homosexuality is illegitimate. Every time you see homosexuality in the Scriptures, it is condemned. Now, that does not mean that if I find a person who's homosexual, I should run him out of town, I should mistreat him. That is horrible when people do things like that. But the truth is, the origin of marriage, as we're going to see in just a moment, is deeply theological. It's important. It's more than just the physical pleasure that comes with being one. Jesus says this, "They are no longer two, but one. Therefore, God has joined to get what God has joined together. Do not let man separate." The idea there, of course, the man has cleaved, been glued, cemented with his wife. And what God has joined together, the idea there can be used of yoked together. When we think about, you know, often it's oxen and having a yoke where they're attached together. So there are two of them, but they're one. And, you know, it doesn't work when one ox is wanting to go this way and one ox is wanting to go that way when they're yoked together. It creates problems. When you yoke oxen together, you normally have a master who directs where those yoked oxen are to go. When I am yoked with my wife, He has put us together. I go one way, she goes another. That creates problems. But when I allow my master, the Lord, to direct me, then it's a great and powerful thing. And what God has yoked together, let man not separate. And the idea of separation here is the Greek tense, and my understanding is, that it would mean, man, don't you just walk away from it. It's like God has yoked you together with your wife, but you reach up and you undo the yoke and you walk off. Don't do that. That's what God is saying here. Do not let man undo what God has done. Some have said that the Greek language being in the perfect tense in here could also mean, imply they're doing it. Stop doing it. Stop destroying God's intent for marriage by divorcing. Jesus is not really getting into the, well, can you divorce for this reason or can you divorce for that reason? He's saying, look, here's why you stay together. I just wonder how many people get married with the back of their mind, they're thinking, well, if it doesn't work out, here's how we could get a divorce. Don't think that way. That's not the intent. That's not how it should ever be started. Why then, verse 7, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus responded. I almost laugh at this. Why then did Moses command that you divorce? Where in the Bible does it say that Moses commanded divorce? It doesn't. Jesus clarifies that in verse 8. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of your hard hearts. It wasn't a commandment. It was permitted, but it's not a command. How sad it is that something that was permitted because of hard hearts, not because it was God's will, but because of hard hearts, the Pharisees had baptized it and made it a sacred command. And so now, not only do you have wives who are in households with tension because if they don't cook right, they could end up being divorced, but the thing's a command from God. That if you do mistake, if you do mess up the food, then my husband has got to divorce me because it's a command. That is absurd. But that's the idea and the concept that they apparently had. How sad it is when, because of hard hearts, God makes some kind of provision, but we end up letting something that was originated because of hard hearts become the standard. We must make sure that we are not guilty of taking things that are in the Scriptures and over-sanctifying them to a point where we start to require things that the Bible never actually required. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. Again, it goes back to that account of creation. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. That's fair enough. What amazes me, and I don't want to go into all the details with that, but Deuteronomy 24 gives more detail about it as well. And also in Numbers chapter 5, I believe it is, there's a very incredible procedure in which if a man thought his wife had committed adultery, I mean, just read it. You're going to just, probably not a very common passage, but just read it and think, wow, that's just incredible that they would do this to determine if a woman was guilty of adultery or not. But this amazes me, verse 10. The disciple said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Are they not saying that being committed to one woman, even with her flaws, or especially with her flaws, for a lifetime, is so horrific that it's better to not even marry at all? That's the disciples. This tells you how distorted the view of marriage was at the time of Christ. That even the disciples who followed him thought it was better to not marry at all than to be committed to somebody that you'd have to stay with. That is incredible. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it's been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. You know, there are some folks that just their natural genetic makeup is such that they're able to control their passions. Some people have been made that way by men. And then others have committed themselves to the Lord and to serving Him. And it's not commanding us to do that, but it's saying that some have been able to control those desires and passions so that they can serve the Lord. And the Apostle Paul says that's a good thing if you can do that. But not everybody understands this thing about marriage. And that goes back to Moses' day when Moses permitted divorce. But we should always be aware of God's intent to remain married. Not to seek just any reason to divorce. I say this because of, well, two main reasons. One is the Scripture, which we're going to refer to in just a moment. But also because I see pastors and youth ministers and missionaries and even seminary students who struggle with this very issue. Through the years I've been a part of the seminary and just ministry, I can point to people. I mean, I'm aware of people. I wouldn't want to just point at them, but I'm aware of people who struggled in their marriages. And some of them are divorced. There have been seminary students who left seminary and because they had marital problems. Some people say this, and I think it's somewhat of an effort to justify divorce, by saying, you know, it was just wrong from the beginning. We should have never, ever gotten married in the first place. Now, I won't argue with that. I think there are many people who have gotten married and they never should have gotten married. The reasons for marriage were just wrong. I know I had just a fear of that, or I was very, very concerned about that before I got married, before I even knew who I would marry. I was very concerned because I saw people that I knew, people similar to me that were marrying and struggling in their marriages and divorcing and having unfaithful things occur. And I wanted to avoid that. I prayed a lot about it. One of the things I did, I remember thinking, God, I try to read my Bible, you know, every day. And I know that at some point I'm going to read something that will help me to prepare for marriage. That would help me to know how to date better. And I said, Lord, if I read something like that that can help me, would you just bring it to my attention? And I remember a couple weeks later I read a passage and suddenly I thought, hey, that could apply to marriage. That could apply to me and how I treat a lady and our relationship. And what I discovered is the Bible doesn't have this list of here's what you do to get married. But it does have principle after principle on how to relate with people. Marriage, I call it the ultimate friendship. It's a relationship, and you are friends with your spouse. And the way you are to handle relationships and communication as they're laid out in Scripture, just think of those things, be alert to them, and apply them to your life. Be committed, those of you who are single, be committed to only date a person that you think, I could marry that person. And what I mean by that is, you know, most marriages are the result of what started with a first date. And so just think, I may not be interested in this person for marriage, but what if it developed into that? Could I marry this person? Is this person committed to the Lord? Is this person a good Christian? Be committed to dating a person like that. I tell you, one of the greatest things that helped me to just have an assurance that I needed to marry the lady I married. And that was passages like 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter of the Bible. And I read those passages over and over. Love is patient. Love is kind. And I read those things and I asked myself really daily, is that how I feel about her? And the best of my knowledge, is that how she feels about me? And I was so certain, yes, that describes my affection for her, and I know that it describes her affection for me. And that helped me to feel like I'm getting married for biblical reasons, that I do have that kind of love for her. And that has been great. I mean, that's just what, it just upsets me to even think about approaching marriage the way these guys were approaching it in Jesus' day. To think about mistreating my wife that way. See, the book of Ephesians gives us a great reason for all of this. Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he says this in verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. All the way back to creation, when Adam and Eve were formed, and that command is given, that explanation, this reason, one flesh, from the very beginning, that's talking about Jesus and His bride, the church. And so, as we go through Scripture and we see this appear from time to time, it's about Jesus and the church. And if a man can divorce his wife for just any reason, well then Jesus could divorce his church for just any reason. See the urgency to understand God's will is to be committed forever. Even in spite of the flaws. It is a fact, I think, that in the Jewish culture, a woman could not initiate divorce. Now, in Roman and Greek culture, you see that. Jesus talks about that in Mark chapter 10. If a wife divorces her husband, that's from a Greek-Roman culture. But the Jewish culture did not have that. Now, I don't find an exact commandment in the Old Testament the wife cannot divorce her husband, but in talking with some folks, the case can be made that that's the intent of the Old Testament. So I don't want to be dogmatic about it, but I want to just pose this idea. Let what man, what God has joined together, let man not separate. God is not going to separate something He's joined together. Jesus is not going to divorce His bride. And if the Jewish culture was right about this, a wife can't divorce her husband, well then the church is not going to be able to divorce Christ. There could be a measure of eternal security in this. Just a thought. You theologians need to think about that. But look, I want you to be aware of temptations that can come, even as a seminary student, and as a pastor, that can come your way to tempt you toward leaving your spouse. Remember that your marriage represents the union between Christ and the church. It's deeply theological. And we must be a testimony of how, even in spite of spoiling one's dinner, or the fact that somebody else might be more attractive, Christ demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. In this passage in Ephesians, verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which He is the Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. But husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. In verse 33, following this about Christ and the church, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. There are marriages that are in bad shape. And horrible things go on. Here's the instruction. Husbands, love your wives. And love them like Jesus loved the church and was willing to die for her. And wives, you respect your husbands. I've got this feeling that if husbands love their wives like Christ loved the church, wives are going to respect their husbands. Let's be committed to that.